for some folks. Gay, have you got any further information for us on your situation?
No, but I go to the doctor on the
23rd. On the 23rd, okay. We want to continue to pray for Gay, who was diagnosed with a blood disease a couple of weeks ago. We want to trust the Lord where all of that's concerned and God's wisdom and guidance there. And Linda Kaplinger is still struggling with some effects from the procedures and surgeries that she's had the last couple of months. We want to pray for her. She continues to battle with fevers and things like that. And the doctors have told her it would probably be 6 to 8 weeks before she feels like herself again. But we all like to feel good. We want to pray for her recovery. And also John Rice, we shared with you by messenger this past week that John Rice has been in the hospital with pneumonia. John is home, but he's resting. He's very, very weak and very tired. And we want to pray for John together today, too. If there are others that you remember or are on your heart for prayer, take them to the Lord as I pray for these this morning. And let's pray together. Father, we are grateful today for the love that you have for us eternally. We are grateful for the salvation that is ours through Christ our Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the new life that you give to us, for the restoration that is ours and ever-increasing ways in our life. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you care about us, that you've not forgotten about us, and you've not forsaken us. You're with us in this journey through this lifetime and forever. We bless you for that. We thank you, Father, for the promise of the word of the Lord that you not only forgive us of our sins, but you heal us of our diseases. And that Christ has borne our sins at Calvary, that by his stripes we might be healed. And Father, even your word relates that verse of scripture to physical healing, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray for these that we've mentioned this morning, for Gay, for Linda, for John. We pray for the grace of healing. And like anything you give to us, Father, we know we don't deserve these things. We know that we have no claim to anything because of our righteousness. But Lord, because of how good you are and how faithful you are, we dare to ask, believing that it's your desire, Father, to make your children well. We believe that children that healing is the children's bread. So, Father, we pray for Gay and for Linda and for John and for others, God, and maybe some that are not here today because of an illness or something going on. We pray for healing for these, Father, and ask you, Lord, to quickly manifest the restoration of the bodies of these precious people. We thank you for it. Others of our church, Lord, some still in search of jobs, we pray for direction and wisdom there. For those that are discouraged today, Father, we pray for hope. We pray for strength. We thank you, Lord, that you turn our sorrows into joys. You're an awesome God, and you're so good to us. We pray now, Father, that as we study the word of the Lord together, you would once again encourage us in this journey, specifically in our homes, families, and marriage relationships. Thank you, Father, that your way is the right way. Help us all to come to our senses and do it your way. Yes. Teach us, Father, through the word. Encourage us by your spirit. Yes. Change us for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yes. And amen. I want you to open your Bible again to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go back and start all the way back in the beginning as we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. This is our third week now on the subject of marriage, the biblical. We've titled this simply the biblical marriage. And the reason that we've done this, as we've said, is because marriage is under attack in our society. It's under attack in our culture from a people who don't recognize what marriage is all about, where it began. Don't recognize that marriage is a God-given relationship. For the most part, the culture doesn't recognize God anyway. So it's not surprising they don't recognize what God says about certain things. And the culture thinks that this is just a man-made thing, and therefore man has the right to change the definition of it or whatever he wants to do. But as we've said from the very beginning, this is God's plan. Marriage is God's idea. This is an institution created by God. He defines what marriage is. Men do not. We don't have the right to change it. This is all about God. It's about His plan. It's about purpose. Do you understand that man's idea, man's attempt in order to redefine the marriage relationship and change the definition of it is nothing in the world but yet another manifestation of man's corrupt, sinful nature and desire to have everything that he wants his way and on his terms. Man thinks that he's the center of everything and he defines everything and all of these kinds of things. Back in the 80s, the spiritual movement that was related to this kind of teaching, we called it the New Age movement. And all it is a movement of anarchy, every man for himself, every man's, and they used to put it this way, we are all entitled to our own truth. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. I remember somebody asking one of the leaders of the New Age movement back in the 80s, interviewed on television, and some anchor had the wisdom to ask, what about murder? How can that be somebody's truth? You know, suppose my truth is to murder somebody that I don't like. And the woman had the audacity to say that we're all entitled to our truth. Whether we think we should be murdered or not, it should be our truth. It should be our choice. And man just wants to make up his own mind about everything, have his own way in everything. And it's a part of the anarchy that our society is moving towards because we have made the decision to eliminate God from the culture and society. How many of you understand when you take away the foundation of any building, the building will collapse? And God is supposed to be and is the foundation of everything. He is the foundation of society. But when we remove God, the building collapses. When we remove God from marriage, marriages tend to collapse. So, just in the general sense that marriage is under assault by the culture, in our society, we're sharing about marriage, but also we're teaching on the subject of marriage because all marriages individually, we all face attacks from time to time by our real spiritual enemy. Remember that we talked about this last week, that Ephesians chapter 6, and we talk about these verses of scripture concerning life in general, but we need to make specific application to these things to the specific areas of our life, particularly marriage, where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual principalities in heavenly places. And what he's telling us there is that flesh and blood is not our enemy, the devil is. And we need to bring that into the home and into the marriage relationship so that we understand, husbands and wives, I know that sometimes we think our spouse is our enemy. That's just a ruse of the enemy to keep us, listen, to keep us fighting toe to toe instead of fighting side by side against him. Remember that the next time you get ready to yell at your spouse, turn around and yell at the devil instead, okay? Because he is the real enemy. He is the one who wants to drive a wedge between husbands and wives and separate them. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the story of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We read Genesis 1, Genesis 2, the nature and the purpose of marriage and God's design. And we're going to start there again today. We get to Genesis chapter 3 and we see Satan coming in. And what does he do? He immediately tries to drive a wedge between the man and the woman. He tempts the woman and then gets the man to blame her for the problems. And so immediately, he's trying to drive a wedge between husband and wife. Because listen, there's a spiritual principle that says this. If you strike the head, the shepherd, then the sheep will be scattered. Okay? And the devil knows that that will work in a home and family as well. You know, if you got a family of our family, the family I was raised in, there were a mom and dad, and there were four kids. There were six of us. So if you've got a family of six people, if the enemy can destroy the mom and dad, then he can affect all six people just by attacking the two. Because all are affected when there are problems in the home. And so we need to recognize that the devil is our enemy and he wants to destroy our family relationships. And we need to remember that and remember that we should fight side by side versus our real enemy and not toe to toe with each other. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. When one falls, the other is there to lift him up. Marriage is that way. We are two together as one, and when one falls, the other is there to lift him up. And we're to support each other and defend each other in the marriage relationship. We want to do it God's way. As we said, God is the founder. God is the one who came up with the idea of marriage. He's the creator of life. It's all about God, and we need to do things God's way in order to find the ultimate fulfillment, satisfaction, success, peace and happiness in our marriage relationships. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me one more time. Actually, we'll probably start here again next week because next Sunday we're going to share some things about husbands. We'll look at wives a little bit next week too in relationship. Today we're going to look about wives and see what the Bible has to say about them in the marriage relationship. But I want us to start in Genesis chapter 2 once again in verse 18. And here's why we're starting here. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 2 is the picture of the perfect relationship. Adam and Eve have not yet fallen. They're in harmony with God. God establishes this relationship. He defines each of the characters and their roles and all of these kinds of things. This is the perfect marriage. I guess you could say there was one perfect marriage, at least for a little while, couldn't we? In Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Didn't last very long. Don't know how long. But before they fell, they were in relationship together, and God defined the roles of the husband and wife in the marriage relationship. And I want to start here in Genesis chapter 2, because when we get over in Ephesians chapter 5, which is where we're going next, what we see in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is actually reestablishing divine order in the marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of people look at it, particularly the world, they look at Ephesians chapter 5 and they take it out of context, they take it in portions, they take it out of context, they misunderstand what marriage is supposed to be all about, and they come up with this idea that the Bible teaches that men are superior to women and husbands are superior to wives and wives are inferior and all of these kinds of things. And they just, because they don't understand God's way, God's divine order, or even the word of the Lord. We're going to try to fix that today. All right. So we find in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." That word suitable, again, that means completing, adapting to, corresponding to, a companion for. All of these things define the role of the woman. Now, God has created the man for order and leadership in the garden, and now he creates the woman to support him in that and to complete him in that and to fulfill him in his journey of life. And here's what I need to say to you today. We're looking at the created order in Genesis chapter 2. When God creates the man and he has a purpose for the man, God puts within the man the ability to fulfill those purposes. Okay? You got to hear this. When God creates the woman, he gives her a purpose, and so God imparts to that woman the ability to fulfill those purposes. We've said it all along. Whatever God calls us to do, he equips us to do that. God never calls us to do anything without giving the ability to do it. So when God calls a man to be a certain way, he gives him the ability to be that way. When God calls a woman to be a certain way and to fulfill certain responsibilities, he gives her the ability to do that. Now, all of these things get twisted in the fall. We understand that. But we're looking at Genesis chapter 2 before the fall. And what we find out is that God creates the husband and wife relationship, the marriage relationship, and he creates it with a divine order in mind. See, God is the God of order. The whole book of Genesis, the whole first chapter, the whole story of creation is all about how God brings order out of chaos. Okay? So God creates the marriage relationship and he establishes an order in it. Now, I don't know why God chose to start with man. I have no idea. But he did. He created the man first and then the woman to complete him and fulfill him. Okay? In fact, when you study the scriptures, you find out in just about everything that God does, he starts with men. Whether it's the story of creation, whether it's prophets, whether it's kings, whether it's elders, the apostles, under Christ, in just about everything God does, he starts with men. And a lot of times people look at that and they say, well, the Bible is sexist. No, listen, it is simply God's divine order. Why did he start with men instead of women? I don't know. There's no reason why he couldn't have started with women. In fact, in most of those things that I have already described for you, those positions of leadership that we see throughout the Bible, if you'll read the Bible closely, you will find women in just about all of those leadership positions. You find in the Old Testament, you find Deborah as one of the judges of Israel in the Old Testament. You get over into the New Testament, and you find there's an evangelist by the name of Philip in the book of Acts. He has four daughters who are all prophets. Prophetesses in the feminine, okay? But they're prophets of God. They speak for God. And I understand in the fall and in the disarray and in the things that have happened since the fall of man and attitudes about women and things like that were so perverse. For so long, women have been treated in the world, and in some places in the world even still today, women are treated as second-class citizens who have no rights, who are often still today treated as personal property and not as human beings. And then the Bible, and see, people look at the Bible and they blame the Bible for these kinds of things. But when you read the Bible closely, what you find from the scripture is that God actually is exalting women back to her place of equality in the marriage relationship. Now, there is order because God is a God of order. But there's still, listen, order doesn't mean inequality. It just means order. And we confuse that in the church today. The world certainly does when it tries to interpret the Bible. They interpret order as inequality. That's wrong. That's wrong. The Bible says, and when we read it here, I think, did we read that whole passage? I stopped at 18. I've got to read the rest. All right, so look at verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The two shall become one. The two shall become one. When God looks at the marriage relationship, when he sees a husband and wife, he doesn't see two, he sees one. And the two together make the one complete before the Lord. Here's the thing, guys. In the marriage relationship, because there is equality in the relationship, although there is divine order, there is still equality. Where there are two that are together as one, when there are decisions to be made, both should have a say in those decisions. That's not strange to you, is it? Because the two of you are one, every decision, I'll just use this example. You called me old a little while ago. Because the two of us are one, every decision I make affects her. Every decision she makes affects me. Why should either of us then have the right to make decisions that affect us both? Why should either of us have the right to make those decisions unilaterally. We should come together and talk about the things that affect us both and make a decision about those things together. And here's the thing. When we look at the Bible and we get around to Ephesians in just a few minutes, what we're going to see over in Ephesians chapter 5 is that Paul actually tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that a woman, that a wife is to live her life for her husband. But it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that a husband is supposed to live his life for his wife. There's equality there, you see. There's equality there. And so if we're both doing that, if my life is for her, if her life is for me, we're both giving to each other. We're both looking for ways to bless each other. And in the decision-making process, we're not taking from each other. We're giving to each other. And so there's going to be union in our communion and agreement in our decisions. Most of the time when there's strife in the decision-making process, it's because one is decided to take for his or himself from the relationship. And you've stopped giving and you've started taking. The world thinks that marriage is a 50-50 proposition, give and take. No, it's not. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says, give a little, take a little. It doesn't say that. We are to be giving all the time of all of ourselves to our spouse to see that our spouse has the best life possible. And when both husband and wife are doing that, they are both blessing each other. The decision-making process becomes very easy. No conflict here. We're supporting and loving and giving to each other. And so there's equality in our relationship, even though there is divine order. And we need to talk about that for just a few moments this morning. In fact, go ahead and look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Every organization, every institution, everything, there has to be divine order. Suppose you're on a football team. And you got 11 guys out there on the field, and 11 guys all decide to do their own thing. See, you have to work together as a team. There has to be order. There has to be leadership. And yet just because one is the leader doesn't mean he's superior. Because the fact is that every position is important and necessary on the football team. Quarterback can have all the skills in the world to throw the football, but if he doesn't have anybody to catch it, he's going to look like a bum. And if he's got five beefy guys in front of him that don't know how to block, he's going to be in a whole lot of pain. See, every person on the team has their position to play, their position to fill, their job to do. Every single one of them are necessary. Every single one of them are equally important. But there has to be order. Somebody got to call a play. So we'll all know what to do. So there's divine order in the midst of the equality that we have. And so it is when it comes to the marriage relationship. There's divine order. Think of, now I don't know anything at all. I am not a dancer. I've never danced in my life. That's not my thing. But from what I've seen, when two people, and now I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about what people call dancing today. That's not dancing. That's just, it's chaos. I'm looking for another word. Spasm? No. Convulsions, it's not dancing. But you think about classical dancing, okay? In fact, I was watching a TV show not long ago, and it was about the same kind of thing. It was about equality of women's rights kind of thing. And so the guy says, oh, well, let's dance. So they get together to dance, and they just stand there. And they just stand there. And they just stand there. And what they realized was somebody has to lead. Somebody got to lead, or you're not going anywhere. And in the dance of marriage, somebody has to lead. That's all. And God, by sovereign choice, and let's be honest, guys, a lot of times maybe it should have been a woman, but God, by sovereign choice, decided, I'm going to start with men. The man's going to be the leader. He's going to be gifted for that. The woman is going to follow. She's going to be gifted for that. Does that mean that a woman can never lead? No, doesn't mean that at all. Again, there are plenty of examples in the Bible of women that were leaders. And women are certainly capable of leadership abilities. And they certainly do that in a lot of ways. But God has simply chosen that this is the way the order is going to be in the home. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me real quickly. And I'm going to start in verse 22. And read through the end of the chapter. It says, verse 22, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, or submit to your own husbands, or my translation, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one. There it is again. Two become one. This mystery is great. This union. How do two become one? This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now here's the classic passage from the New Testament about the roles of husband and wife in the marriage relationship. Again, the world takes this passage of Scripture and they focus on verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband. And you hear people asking, in fact, during the political campaign, you hear some of the broadcasters, the interviewers, and they want to challenge the candidates. Do you think wives should submit to their husbands? And right away they're trying to paint them into a corner and make them look sexist and all of these kinds of things. It's because the world has decided that that's what this passage of Scripture means. And again, the truth of the matter is that's not at all what this passage of Scripture means. What is happening in this passage of Scripture is actually the elevation of women. Remember that in the Old Testament and up until the time of Christ and even now, many women had no rights in society whatsoever. They were possessions. They had no rights. They had no respect. They were controlled. They were owned by their husbands. And Jesus has come. How many of you know the Bible said Jesus has come to make all things new? And Jesus has come to restore everything back to its original order. And what Jesus is doing in the marriage relationship is he, and through these verses of Scripture, he is reestablishing the divine order of Genesis chapter 2. He is elevating women. Let me show you how. Remember that in this time, the woman was just a possession. She was just owned. She had no rights. And the man had a right to demand whatever he wanted to from her. And so he begins in this passage of Scripture by talking about how she needs to recognize divine order, the headship of the man, the leadership of the man. But then he turns and he says to the man, you, sir, You need to lay down your life for your wife. You can't understand in our culture today, you and I can't understand how radical this is. In his mind, he should be able to treat her however he wants to. He should be able to demand from her whatever he wants from her, treat her any way he wants to. And in fact, in some circles, man, if she just burnt the toast in the morning, he could write her off and send her away. I mean, that was the control, that was the power, that was the authority that men had over women. And now God is telling us in the Bible, now, guys, you can't treat your wives this way anymore. In fact, you're supposed to be laying down your life for your wife and seeing to the best life possible where she is concerned. So, in fact, and I can show you that. Look at verse 22 again where we started. Part of the problem is we start in verse 22. Now watch this. Look at verse 15. Let's start in verse 15 and read down through 21. The context of the chapter here is this. The context to the chapter, Paul writes to Ephesus and he says, come out of the darkness and stop living like heathen. Okay? Stop living like the world. Come out of the darkness. Walk in the light and live by the Spirit of God. Look at what he says. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And look at verse 21. Get out your highlighter. Verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Here, brother and sister, is the painting of the Spirit-filled marriage. Okay? He says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the control of wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come under the influence, the control of the Holy Spirit, and live the way God wants you to live. And in that process, you are to be subject to, submitted to each other. Mutual submission, each to the other, in all things. Now watch this. Now we come to verse 22. Wives, now watch. Your Bible may actually have the word submission, submitted, be subjected to in verse 22. In the original language, the Greek language, those words are not in verse 22. In fact, if you've got a Bible that has notes and things like that, your Bible may actually have the word submissive or be subject, may have it in italics. Italics are used differently, usually, in the Bible than in the English language. In the English language, we use italics to emphasize something. In the Bible, italics are used when words are inserted in a passage that aren't literally there, but they are inserted to help clarify understanding. I say all of that to say this. Verse 22 can only be properly understood in the light of verse 21, because here's the way they read together. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands. That's the way it reads. And so there's a flow there that talks about this submission thing. And what he's going to do in verses 22 and through verse 33, once again, what he's doing in these verses of Scripture is describing for us how each of us as husbands and wives are to live in service to each other. Guys, Paul is saying, the time has come for your demanding of your wife to end. And the time has come for you to serve your wife and give your life away for her, and to see that she has the best life possible. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus died so that we could have the best life possible. And he says, guys, I know I'm supposed to be talking about wives, but he says, guys, you're supposed to die. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. You give your life so that she has the best life possible. All right, let me get back to the wives where we're supposed to be this morning. Notice it says in verse 23, The husband is the head of the wife. That's simply recognizing the divine order of God that we saw in creation, that we saw in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Let me say a couple of words about the idea of submission before I go any further, of subjection and these kinds of things. First of all, let's start here. There is a difference between submission and obedience. Did you hear that? There is a difference between submission and obedience. The idea of submission, friends, listen, submission is an attitude of the heart. It's an inward attitude of the heart that says, I am willing to surrender and allow someone else, and to put somebody else ahead of myself. That's why the Bible says we're all supposed to be submitted to each other in the fear of the Lord. Because as Christians, we're never supposed to put ourselves first. We're always supposed to be putting somebody else ahead of ourselves. And Paul is simply bringing that concept over into the marriage relationship. And he says, as Christians, we're always to put other people ahead of ourselves. So let's put that in marriage. Wives, you're supposed to put your husband ahead of yourself. But it doesn't stop there, because the rest of the passage is how the husband is to put the wife ahead of himself. The whole passage is about mutual submission. So, first of all, submission is an attitude of the heart. There's a difference between submission and obedience. In fact, well, notice that the verse, notice verse 22. How many of you recognize verse 22 is addressed to wives? Then that's common sense, isn't it? Wives, be submitted to your husbands. It does not say, husbands, demand your wife submits to you. Okay? All right? So, we're talking about an attitude of the heart where the woman is concerned. Not the husband, but where the woman is concerned. And he's talking about, ladies, your attitude of heart should be to recognize the position that God has put your husband in as the head of the home and the leader of the house, and honor him as the leader, as unto the Lord. Look at the end of that verse, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, wives, here's what you're doing. When you recognize the position that God has put your husband in, and you make the choice to honor him and respect him in that position, you're doing that as a reflection of your love for God and your respect for God, and you're doing it as your offering to the Lord. Okay? It's a faith expression to God. God, I recognize that you have established this divine order in the marriage relationship. And because I love you, God, I choose to submit ultimately to you and to do things your way, which means I'm going to allow my husband to be the leader the way that you have called him to be in this marriage relationship. You see, look down at verse 33. You have your Amplified Bible. I'm going to read from that. Let me read this. The end of verse 33 also speaks to the wife. And it says, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. My translation says that means to revere, to honor, to respect. Fear is the literal word, but it means in a respectful way. Listen to the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible is a study Bible that expands on the meanings and definitions of words. It gives you a more full or complete meaning. It says this, Ephesians 5 and verse 33. It says, let me just read the whole verse. It says, let each man of you, without exception, love his own wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. Now here's the definition of that. That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, and esteems him. That she defers to him, praises him, loves him, and admires him exceedingly. Those are all things that describe what should be the attitude of the heart of the woman toward her husband in the marriage relationship. Now, let's understand something before we go any further here. Understand again that we're talking about attitudes of the heart in this passage of Scripture. When we look at the Bible, we have a tendency to see things as rules and laws and all of these kinds of things. But no, that's not what we're not talking about New Testament law. We're talking about the attitude of hearts one toward another that ultimately reflect the love of Christ for each other. How do you show, ladies, how do you show your husband the love of Christ? By respecting the place of leadership that God has given to him and being willing to submit to that and follow him, to appreciate him, to reverence, to encourage him. All of these things that the Amplified Bible said, all of these things should be a reflection of the attitude of the heart of the wife in the marriage relationship. I'm almost out of time. Let me share this with you. I want to share this with fear and trembling. I'll say it this way, ladies. If you will make the decision as a wife to be the wife that God has called you to be, irrespective of what he does, you make the decision on your own to be the wife God has called you to be, there's a very good chance that you may walk away from that situation with a better husband. And let me explain that. Wives want their husbands to love them the way Christ loves the church. They want to be loved. They want to be appreciated. They want to connect and all of these kinds of things. Here's the thing, ladies. And we talked about this a little bit last week, I think, or the week so ago. Most guys don't get you. Okay? Thank you, sister. We don't understand women. Okay? Now, I'm convinced that the Christian husbands want to. And they want to do the right thing. We just don't know what that is. Because we don't understand women. And so here's what happens. We fail. We don't love. We don't treat with respect. We don't do the things we're supposed to do. And so you want that. And so what you tried to do in order to try to make us be what we ought to be is you get mad at us. And you fuss at us, and you mean to us. He's been married 6 weeks. Can you believe that? And you nag us to try to be better. Now listen, I guarantee that any of you, listen, because here's what you're trying to do. You're trying to make your husband be what he ought to be for you and be what you need him to be for you. And he wants to be, but I'm just telling you, you're going about it all the wrong way. Because the nagging and the mean-spirited and the hatefulness and all of these kinds of attitudes, let me give you a Bible verse for this. James chapter 1 verse 20 says this, "The anger of man will not produce the righteousness of God." So ladies, when you get angry at us and nag us and berate us and are mean and hateful to us, that's not going to make us better people. Okay? That's not how that works. No matter how hard you try, that's not going to work. There's another verse, Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says that a man's plan are like deep water. And a person of wisdom can draw that out. Here's the thing. Again, a man wants to do what's right. Deep in his heart, he wants to be a godly husband to you. He doesn't know what you need. He doesn't know how to relate. He doesn't know. Here's, well. And so, wisdom, ladies, if you're wise, you can actually help draw that out of him. Okay? Now again, I'm saying this with fear and trembling because somebody's going to hear this way. Some of you are going to sit there and you're going to think, the master key to manipulate a man is to do this. No, that's not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm saying our attitude of heart, ladies, should be this whether our husbands do what they're supposed to do or not. But if we will do from a sincere heart what God has called us to do, you have a very good chance of drawing out of him what you really need and what he really wants to give to you. He just doesn't know how. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Another difference that we talked about is that men tend to deal with things from a logical perspective. Women tend to deal things with more of an emotional, from a more of an emotional side. Often we think that men, you probably think this, that men, your husband, he has no emotion. I promise you he does. He may be completely unfamiliar with him. He may not know how to get in touch with him. He may be shocked if he ever experiences one. But your husband has emotions. And here's the thing. Let me just give you an example, and I'll wrap this up this morning. Let's say your husband really does want to be a good husband to you. And he's just miserable at it. And he comes to you and he makes some feeble effort to show you love and encouragement as a wife. If your response to him is, well, it's about time, you have likely just squashed any further desire whatsoever he might ever have for trying to be a godly husband to you. Why would he want to come to you and make an effort if that's what he's going to get in return? Because he does have feelings, whether he realizes it or not. And you've just hurt them. You've just offended him. And now he draws further back into his shell. And you get even less. On the other hand, ladies, when he comes to you with the weakest, most feeble attempt whatsoever to be a godly husband to you, if you will say, thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate that. Guys do have feelings. They have emotions. Guys like a pat on the back every now and then too. And if you will show respect and appreciation and reverence and encouragement where your husband is concerned, you have a much better chance of him walking away from you with his chest all puffed out and ready to come back again and make a better effort at it next time. See? My point is, listen. A man's plan is like deep water, but wisdom can draw it out. And you can draw out of your husband what's deep within him if you will act wisely toward him. Now again, that's not a plan of manipulation and control. Your attitude towards your husband should be one of respect and reverence, encouragement, appreciation, all of these things regardless. But I'm just saying to you, if you'll be what God called you to be as a wife, you have a much better chance of coming out with a better husband. And even if you don't, by being what God has called you to be as a wife, you'll be a better person for it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that enjoy it will eat the fruit of it. I'm just saying our words can make all the difference in the world in our marriage relationships. And sometimes we're speaking death to our spouses and then wondering why there's no life. It's because we've spoken death and now we're eating its fruit. The Bible says that we are to speak the truth one to another, that we are to speak words of encouragement one over the other, that our words are to be seasoned, as it were, with salt one to the other, to bless, encourage, and build up each other. Hey, there's no better place in the world for that to work than in the marriage relationship. Father, thank you for the divine order that you have created. Thank you, Father, that when we walk in the way of the word, we can have divine order in our home and not chaos and confusion. Help each of us, husbands and wives, to be willing to submit to you and then to each other as well, that you can bring your divine order into our marriage relationship, into our homes, and into our families, and make them what you want them to be, so that we can each be fulfilled, satisfied, know the peace and the joy of the Lord in our home and in our marriage, and experience your abundant life. Father, I want to pray over the marriages in our congregation this morning. And I thank you for men and women who truly, I'm convinced with all my heart, want to be godly husbands and godly wives. Help us, Father, to remember where we've come from, how you have created us, what you have put within us, and help us each one to trust in you to fulfill that purpose in our lives. I pray especially for the wives of our church family today, that Lord, out of respect and reverence for you, and even as an offering to you, they would make the decision today to recognize the divine order of Scripture, they would be willing to allow their husbands to lead as you have ordered. We thank you, Father, for bringing your divine order to our homes and our families. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Was that? I thought it was a miracle. There's candy in the floor up front. That's funny. All right. We appreciate so much you being here with us this morning. As always, we've been talking about marriage, but we understand there are other things going on in people's lives, and we are here to pray with you about those things. We can do that today. We can do that in your home at another time. We can do it if you email us or text us or whatever. Please understand that Becky and I are here to help you in any way that we can to be the best person, to have the best marriage, whatever it is we can do to help you connect with God in your journey. We're here to help you with that. If you'll just let us know what we can do, if you'll call us, we'll be there to help. We're going to be dismissed as we sing together this morning. And again, we thank you for being with us today. Let's sing. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day in the Lord. Bless you, sweetie. Good to see you.